Friends, we're going to talk about a very serious matter tonight, so I'm glad that you're all here. It's a matter so serious that the Apostle Peter wrote these words of warning to the church: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever given thought to what happens when Satan goes to church? That's what God wants to speak to us about tonight. So if you have your Bibles there, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 11 and be finding verse 10. And if you can, please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His word of instruction for us. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're there, say amen. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the reasons of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Father, as we come to this message tonight, it is a message that I believe is greatly needed in this world today. Oh Lord, even as we look at the church today, such havoc is being wreaked in so many places. Lord, there are false apostles standing in the pulpit, preaching and tickling the ears of people. Lord, they're not teaching the truth. So, Lord, we come tonight to study. We come tonight that we might truly gain an understanding of what happens when Satan goes to church. Would you give us ears to hear? And more important, would you give us a heart to receive? In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, friends, in the verses leading up to verse 10 here in our text, Paul is making his defense against some who had questioned motive for ministry. There were some who were saying, well, you know that old Paul? Well, he's only in it for the money. Now, that wasn't true then, and if the Apostle Paul were alive today, it wouldn't be true now. But I want you to note the key words that Paul says: as the truth of Christ is in me. Now, let me ask you a question. We know we've been talking about the Bible for several weeks now, and your need to know it. Does the truth of Christ reside in you? Do you have that Word of God hidden in your heart? Oh, that precious Word. And it's put right here, down in your heart, that you might not sin against Him. Is the truth of Christ living in you? And friend, the only way it can live in you is if you're in the Word of God. And I pray, I've been encouraging, and I hope that you're in the Word of God more and more day by day, because the more you read it, the more you remember it. And so, Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me, and the reason we need it in us, friends, is because the truth makes all, capital A-L-L, all the difference. The Bible teaches, and you ought to know this, the Bible teaches that we are to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches we are to put on the whole armor of God. And friends, it is a must. It is a must. It is a must. It is a must. You got to put on the whole armor of God. You got to guard the mind and you got to guard the heart. And there's two ways sin comes at us. First, through the ear gate. Second, through the eye gate. Oh, and God forbid it should get in us, because guess what comes out of the heart? All that ugly old stuff. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we've got to know the truth. We must put on the whole armor of God if we are going to stand equipped against the schemes of the devil. The Bible teaches, Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how sad it is. When we look across the landscape of Christendom today, that so few Christians truly comprehend this. Friend, I'm going to tell you, because I love you, if you don't read the Bible, you look like prime rib to the devil. You're easy pickings. He's going to have a smorgasbord with you. Many Christians today don't even realize they're in a spiritual war. And you know, it comes at us in all kinds of ways. From what we see in the community and on the streets, to what we watch on that thing called the television. Every commercial designed to get you to fall into sin. The things we hear, the things we see, and we don't have to leave our own homes, because as soon as we click on that television, there it is. Well, it's like almost like inviting Satan into your home. And whether it's the TV, the radio, the computer, and oh, how many have fallen to the computer today. Oh, God help us. Many Christians today don't realize they're in a spiritual war. And very few Christians understand that Satan goes to church. There are two forces at work here tonight as I preach. One is the Holy Spirit of God, and the other is Satan. One is seeking to draw you closer to God and strengthen your relationship with God, and the other is trying to divert you from the message to get you to think about something else. I can just hear that old devil now. Oh, don't listen to that preacher up there. Don't pay any attention to that old fool. Don't listen. But God is saying, oh, listen, listen, pay attention tonight. Friend, do you not know that Jesus cast demons out of the synagogue? Are we not aware that Paul wrote to believers to warn them about Satan and his devices? It comes as a shock to some Christians when they finally discover that Satan goes to church. He was here this morning. He's here tonight. Every time the doors get open, the old devil wants to come right on in. And we all know churches who have gone through some harrowing experiences, experiences that have split the church and divided the family and severed friends. Have you ever stopped to consider who's behind it all? Do you not understand that no one outside of Green Valley or any other local church can really hinder the ministry of the church? That's why Satan desires and he seeks. He's looking for a way to get in on the inside. Oh, if he can just get in on the inside, the damage he can do. Now, over in the book of Acts, in the 5th chapter, you can write that down in verses 1 to 11. We read these words. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And dear friend, every sin is a sin against God. He lied unto God, and Ananias, hearing the words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and they buried him. And just 3 hours later, the Bible teaches, when his wife showed up, not knowing what was done, she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Have you ever stopped to consider what the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was? It was lying. It was lying. Now, who is the father of lies? Satan is. Jesus taught that, didn't he? Don't get it twisted. It wasn't the fact that they held back part of the money. Friends, like you, they had a right to choose what they wanted to do with their finances. They could give it all to the glory of God if they chose to. But their sin was lying. They were hell-bent on deceiving God and the church. And we don't have to wonder why they did it. We know why they did it. Because the same thing goes on in churches all over the world today. The reason, the motive for their deception was simply this. They wanted to appear more generous than they really were. They wanted to appear more holy than they really were. They want people to look up to them. They want a glory for themselves. And God says he will not share his glory with another. And God judged them harshly. And God slew them right then and there. Can you just imagine what would happen in today's world if someone sinned and God said, that's it? Well, you probably wouldn't be here tonight, would you? And I wouldn't be standing up here tonight if that was the case. But can you imagine a holy fear of God coming over this nation tonight, over America, over Lebanon, over Green Valley Church, if that were the case? God judged that sin worthy of death. And isn't that what the Bible teaches? You ought to know it. What does the Bible say, Romans 6 and 23? For the wages of sin is death. You see, Satan was seeking to gain a foothold into that early church that was just starting out, just getting its foundation through Ananias and Sapphira, because dishonesty and covetousness would have been destructive to this early church. And those sins today have wreaked havoc and destruction in many a church down through the centuries. And these two sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God like none other. But they are not the only sins. that grieve God's Spirit and quench His work when it comes to His church. Now listen, do you realize this is not your church? And this is not my church. That cross up there is the seal of who the owner of the church is. Jesus Christ owns the church. He died for it. I didn't die for it. You didn't die for it. Jesus owns the church. We don't. And yet how many churches have people who come and say, well, we're going to do it my way or it ain't going to happen. Some will say, over my dead body. There's a man over in the Northern Neck who's visited here. And that's exactly what he said. And the very next morning, he had a massive stroke. And God spared him. And God changed his wicked heart. And his wife was a nurse, and she knew just what to do. But he recovered by the grace of God. And God looked at Larry. I have no doubt. I can just picture Larry before God. And God said, Larry, I'm going to give you a second chance. Now you go and get it right. And you know what? That man became the nicest man you ever met. A faithful deacon. He'd do anything for anybody just so he could serve his Lord. I met him on the other side of that stroke. And people always say, if you knew Larry before the stroke, you wouldn't be saying the things you're saying about Larry today. You know what? That's a testimony. Hallelujah. God can change hearts. Amen. And so, listen to me. Sin must be dealt with. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you got some sin in you, get it dealt with. You're going to have an opportunity. When we give that altar call, why do we give an altar call? It's your opportunity to come and turn it over to God. It's your opportunity to say, God, forgive me. It's your opportunity to say, Lord, I'm coming forward to confess my sin, and I'm trusting in your promise, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. He never turns anybody away. He's ready and he's waiting, but he's waiting for you to deal with things. No, how we need to deal with things in today's world. Sin must be dealt with. And God sent a message. And God dealt harshly with Ananias and Sapphira. You say, why did he do it? To protect that fledgling church. If God were as quick to deal with sin as he did with Ananias and Sapphira, certainly there would be more fear in the Church of God in America today. There'd be more fear in Green Valley today, I can tell you that. The law of Moses taught there was to be no sin in the camp. And every church would do well to root out that evil and get it out of its camp. You want to know why? Because it only takes a little bit of leaven to spoil the whole lump. Just a little bit can ruin everything. And every church ought to be rooting out the evil that is within it, that it can be as pure and as holy and as spotless before the throne of God. The church, friend, is where we come to receive forgiveness of sin. And when it comes to sin, do you know what God's last word to His church is? This is it. Repent. Repent. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Ananias and Sapphira are two wonderful examples to teach us that we should never seek to bring sin into the holy house of God. We need to get right with God. We need to get prepared to worship God. We need to root out the evil. We need to be holy. And why are we to be holy? Because Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you see, that's exactly what Satan does. He seeks to get inside the church. Because he knows if he can get in this church, he can wreak havoc. He can tear it apart. And you want to know where he starts first? Oh, I'm so ashamed to have to tell you this because I love God and I'm a pastor. But you know where he starts, church? Right here. Right in the pulpit. Do you know what your greatest responsibility is as a church? To protect the pulpit. You need to hear the truth from the pulpit. And so he starts, Jesus warned about teachers. He warned in the Bible about, he said, beware of false teachers. You know, many unsuspecting people today, they're just following some smooth-talking devil. That's all they're doing. They say, oh, don't my preacher look good? Oh, don't he sound good? Oh, look at him up there. Don't he put on a good show? Friend, he's a smooth-talking devil. He's a hireling. And that's what Jesus called false teachers. He said they're hirelings. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And then people, they appear to be attractive. They appear to be good. They appear to be moral. And you'll be fooled by external appearances if you do not know what the Bible teaches. You see, you need to be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11, you write that down, you can look it up later. They didn't take Paul's word for it. They looked it up to be certain he was telling them the truth. And you best not ever take my word for it. You need to know you're hearing the truth. And the only way you can know it is if you're reading your Bible. But we, as I've said before, we live in a land today where we got the greatest freedoms. And we got time. Everybody got the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. I believe that's 86,000 seconds a day. And then we like to say that somebody said, well, do you read your Bible? Well, I didn't have the time. Imagine there you are front and center before Holy God. Your time's come. And God, he's just having a little conversation with you. And he said, well, what did you do? How come you didn't read my word? And you imagine trying to look at Holy God and say, well, I just didn't have the time. Now, do you think God's going to accept that? He knows what you do with your time. You know he's not going to accept that. It's just nothing more than an excuse. That's all it is. You know what an excuse is? It's just the skin of the truth. It contains a lie. That's all it is. He's trying to cover over something you didn't do. You're just trying not to be accountable. You're trying to absolve yourself of any responsibility, any commitment that you know you're supposed to do for God. You're just trying to cover it over with an excuse. All an excuse is a lie with something covering over it. So you need to understand. You're going to be fooled by external appearances if you do not know what the Bible teaches. Now, friends, how many of you remember Benny Hinn? Creflo Dollar? Joel Osteen? And others like that. Oh, they sound so good, don't they? And then you got some of them fools on Christian television tell you they're going to, if you just spend $29.95 and get my prayer cloth and my coffee mug, God's going to hear all your prayers, so you just send it on in now. And you got Peter Popoff on that television selling his little bottle of holy water, telling you, you just get this, you sprinkle it on there. Only cost you $19.95. Smooth-talking devils is all there is. Not an ounce of truth in them. Do you realize in one popular version of Eve's temptation, Satan masqueraded as an angel? And it's no wonder. Listen, Satan is not repulsive to look at. He does not have horns and a little pitchfork and a long pointy tail as many cartoonists depict him. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub. The Bible says he was the seal of perfection. When it came to all the angels that God had created, he was the best of the brightest of the whole lot. But you know what happened to him? Pride. Pride was his downfall. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There Satan just shouting, I will, five times, I will. And God says, you're going down to the pits of hell. Down, and he cast him out of heaven. If you do not know what the Bible teaches, you will fall prey to every whim of doctrine. Doctrine is the word for Bible truth. That's what doctrine means. So if you don't know the great doctrines of the Bible, do you know what you're going to do? You are going to take a man's word for it. And friends, every church that has gone along with this so-called new agenda, you know what I'm talking about. Every church that's ordained someone who God says that sin is an abomination, he said it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New. It doesn't matter what man says. If God says it's an abomination, it's an abomination. Amen? But you see, people don't know. People don't know what God has said in his word. So they listen to these people, and some smooth talker comes along and says, you know what I think we ought to do? The Bible, it was written so long ago. I think we need to change it a little bit. Let's just tweak it a little bit here and there so you can feel good about yourself. Let's change it. We don't want to make people feel bad. We don't want to have people crying over their sin. We don't want people to really get right with God. So let's just tell them it's all right. Let's just change it a little bit here and there. Friend, do you realize in this day and age when so many people don't carry a Bible, much less read a Bible, how are they going to know? Would I or any other man? If we're telling the truth. Now, think about this. The Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus in the beginning, wasn't he? And he thought he was doing the will of God. And he's out there killing Christians. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He had letters from the religious leaders to go to Damascus and find Christians and bind them and do whatever came next. Thank God he met Jesus on the road, and thank God Paul saw the light. And oh man, we need to be praying that people up and down this valley and people in Lebanon and wherever we go, they see the light, they see the light, they see the light, because the light's the only thing that's going to help them. They're already in the darkness. They're already in the darkness. Saul was a good moral Pharisee, and we got some good moral people up and down the valley here and in Lebanon. We got some good moral people even here in our church. Only problem is they're not saved. Oh, they's good. They moral by the world standard. They can put on a pretty good show. They think they're fooling people. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. He thought he was fooling until he met Jesus. I think it was Johnny Cash who wrote that song, I Saw the Light. Praise God, Paul saw the light. He had a new name written down in heaven. As a matter of fact, God didn't even wait till he got home to heaven. He said, Saul, you so bad, we're going to give you a new name right now. We're going to call you Paul. We got to change your whole character. You know, some of us need to change our whole reputation. We need to back up, sit down, and get right with God. Amen. Oh, Don't be fooled by some smooth-talking, moral, Bible-quoting man who's leading you away from the truth of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. You need to know that the man that is preaching you and teaching you is teaching you the Word of God and not some other word. Because you see, the rise of all this liberal theology is the result of people in the pew who attend church but don't study the Holy Scriptures. They don't have a clue. And it's so bad that there are people tonight outside the church, even the liberal churches, even the false cults. They don't even attend them. But they say, you say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. God's so good. My friend, then you ask this question. Have you ever read the Word of God? Well, no, I never read that. Have you ever heard the Word of God? Well, no, what's that? Friend, what faith do they have? The Bible teaches Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no faith apart from the Word of God. Somewhere along the line, they just decided to create a little God that they made up themselves. And they believed they was going home. All they did was make an idol. Whether it's an idol in their mind, it's certainly an idol in their heart. They believe they're going home. Oh, what a rude awakening awaits them. We have hirelings. Wolves in sheep's clothing, standing in the pulpits of America today, declaring we need to change God's Word to fit the times we're living in. You see, this old thing, it's outdated. Let's get rid of that. That God calls an abomination. And you've got people buying into it. Let me ask you tonight. Have you ever been in a church where they said the sin of homosexuality was all right? Have you ever attended one of them? Oh, I pray not. Don't tell me Satan doesn't have a foothold into the church. Because he does. And it's just not homosexuality. You got people living together in sin. You got adulterers. You got adulteresses. You got liars, thieves, and you name it. Now, if you've repented of it, hallelujah. Such were some of you. Not such is some of you. The Bible says such were some of you. In other words, you got your heart right. And you made it right with God and God has forgiven you. But friend, if you're still practicing that, do you know it's not such were some of you for you? It's such is some of you. And if you is, it means you ain't on the right side of God. And you need to get right. You need to get right. I tell you, it only takes one heartbeat to be in eternity. And God knows how many you have. It only takes one. Your next beat, you could step off into eternity. And oh, for our young today, how sad it is that they can believe. And where they get this belief from, I do not know. But they believe they can live in sin. What I mean by that is they practice it every single day. They've never repented of it. And they believe they're going home to heaven. How can that be? When the Bible says we're to glorify God in our spirit, in our body, which are God's. You can't do that if you're living in sin. God has no part of sin. Don't tell me Satan hasn't got a foothold into the church. That's why in today's church, rather than repenting of sin as God's word demand, more and more Christians believe they can justify their sin. They say, well, we are saved by grace. But friend, do you realize what it means to be saved by grace? It doesn't mean you can go out and go on sinning or keep on sinning. It means you've repented of your sin and received Jesus as your Savior. God's riches at Christ's expense. The holy blood of Jesus was shed that we might come unto Him. The Apostle Paul, the same Paul, wrote, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we then, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? When he says live any longer therein, he ain't talking about an occasional stumble, because we all occasionally stumble. He's talking about a lifestyle. This is what you practice. So it's no wonder what we see taking place in the church of God today. You know, we're living in a time the Word of God told us about, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit penned these words, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I want to tell you tonight, there are more doctor scratching tickles in the pulpit today than ever before. Oh, just tickle the ears of the people. Tell them what they want to hear. Give them a little pat on the back and send them on their way. Tell them to go out and do the best they can. Friend, that's the reason we're in this problem in the first place. Our best has never been good enough. Well, he comes through the pulpit first. That's where he wants to get in. And I will say this again, because I have said it so many times here. Your greatest responsibility as members of Green Valley Baptist Church is to protect this pulpit. Boy, if you get some person up here who doesn't speak the truth of the Word of God, give him a swift kick on his way out. Tell him, don't let the door hit you, but you ain't coming back. And if he's preaching lies when he starts preaching, yank him down and get him out. It only takes a little leaven to ruin a whole bunch. I learned that in Sunday school this morning. Thank you, Steve. And then, you know where else he comes? In the pew. Paul speaks to the dangers of false brethren in verse 26 of this chapter. False brethren are the people Jesus was referring to in his parable of the wheat and the tares. Friends, we need to understand that for every grain of wheat, true, genuine believers in the church, that right alongside of them, Satan sows a tare. Wherever God sows a true believer, Satan sows a tare. And you remember how the disciples wanted to gather up, and Jesus said, just leave them till harvest time. At harvest time, we'll gather them up. The true wheat we'll put in the barn, and the tares we'll burn them up. Wherever God sows a true believer, Satan sows a tare. Now remember, Satan's a great imitator, isn't he? What's an imitation? It's something or someone, and they look like the real deal. They look like the real deal. Friend, do you realize it's easier to become a member of a local church than it is to join some civic club? Oh, we need to get back to the time when prospective members were thoroughly interviewed concerning their spiritual experience. In many a church, becoming a member only requires just come on forward, say a profession of faith, say you want to join the church. They know nothing about what the church stands for, and you know nothing about them. You don't know what they believe, and they don't know what the church believes. So what's your reason for joining? No wonder Satan has gotten into the church. What happens when a false professor becomes a deacon or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, or he holds some other office in the church. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder why churches split, why churches go through division, why some depart from the faith and start to believe what Paul referred to as a doctrine of demons. We don't have to wonder. The history of our church speaks to it. And we're just one church. And the history in the Bible of the church speaks to it. And we know other churches. There was a church right downtown when I got here that was splitting over a doctrine of a devil. Don't believe it when some man comes along and tells you, or some woman comes along and says, you know, I got a new revelation from God. Friend, there are no new revelations from God. The canon of Scripture has been closed for over 2,000 years. You have everything God wants you to have from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books of the Bible. There are no new revelations from God. Oh, no. In the Bible, we have the whole counsel of God. And what are we told? We're not to add to it, and we're not to take from it. God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. There is no new word from God, as people claim today. There is only the Word of God, period, and all Christians must be tied to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. You see, the Word of God is our anchor, and the Spirit of God is our rudder that keeps us on track with God. God gives no new revelations, as we hear some people talk about. We build our worship on truth. The doctrine revealed in the Holy Bible. You know what we need in our world today? We don't need no new religion. What we need is give me some of that old time religion. Amen. Give me that good old gospel preaching. Give me that good old gospel singing. Give me that good old salvation joy when people knew what it meant to fear God, to love God, and to love their neighbor as themselves. That's what we need in this world. We need the old-time religion. God gives you the ability to express old truths with some new expression, but you never depart from the truth. That's where the ministry of God's Holy Spirit comes in, you see. He comes to guide us with balance and discernment. In this evil day, we cannot allow Satan to use dead formalism or uncontrolled fanaticism to wreak destructive havoc in the church. And I just want to close by saying this to you. Every member, every church member must know what the Bible teaches. Do you know what the Bible teaches? Friend, do you read the Word of God? Now, if you've not been reading the Word of God and you're guilty of it tonight, that's what the invitation's for. You must remain alert. And you must be certain when you come to Sunday school, just because Steve's been upstairs teaching for a long time, I don't take his word for it. Not one bit. And I'm thankful he don't want his class to take our word for it. And he's got it up in a corner in a box, Acts 17:11. And we see it every week when we look at the board. And if you go down there to Brother Derek's class, now Brother Derek, he can teach good, can he? If you're in that class, say amen, because you know it's true.
But listen, when you come next Sunday, you hold him accountable. You be certain what he's teaching you is God's word. And in Sister Sherry's class, you need to do the same thing. And in Brother Larry's class upstairs, oh, he's teaching our children. We better make sure he's teaching them right. Oh, let's hold one another accountable to the word of God. In order to do it, we got to know it. Amen. And then let's look at how we receive members. Now, I can tell you, before anyone comes forward to join this church, they've met with me. We've talked about it. And I know where they've come from. And I know whether or not they left their last church on good standing. And if they say, well, you know, the last church such and such, such happened, I say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call that pastor. I'm going to find out what he has to say about you. But here's the other thing you're going to do if you're coming because you're disgruntled with your life. You need to go back and make it right. Now, you very well may be seeking God's will for your life. But friend, if you've left on unsavory terms, you need to go back and make it right before you come on over here. You want to know why? Because if they come that way, you know what they're bringing? Satan with them. That's just the way it is. You got to know what people believe. They got to know what we believe. And so when someone comes forward here and they say, I want to join the church can have confidence. This pastor's met with them. And when I turn around and say, so-and-so's come forward for membership this morning, and you say amen to it, you can have confidence that we know what these people are like. Hallelujah. Because they know what our church is like. Praise God. The church is commanded by God to speak the truth. And the church is commanded by God to stand for the truth. And in order to do that, we must know the truth that is found in the Word of God. Lest we be overtaken by the evil one. Amen. Oh, Father, Lord, in this day when the world grows darker, oh, Lord, may Green Valley shine all the brighter. May we be shining bright because we know what the Word of God says. We know what God tells us to do. And we are being very careful, being very sober-minded. Oh, Lord, may every member of this church be guarding their heart and mind. May every church member of this church daily be putting on the full armor of God. And may every member of this church daily be asking, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of this flesh. Oh, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit that I will not be tripped up by the schemes of the devil. Oh, Lord, help me to hold my pastor accountable to the Word of God, my Sunday school teacher accountable, every member of my church, help me to hold accountable. And, Lord, let me be accountable first. Lord, let it begin in me. Revival needs to take place. Let it begin in me. And, oh, Lord, if we'll just do that, I can just see revival breaking forth all up and down this valley because your church will be shining brighter. It'll be the light in a dark place. And Lord, it'll be the place where people can come to know the truth, to be forgiven, to be shown the compassion and the love of Christ like they found in no other place. Oh, Lord, let this church, and church is made up of people. Oh, Lord, let us be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.